Please take a seat, everybody, and you open your Bibles on page 832. If you're new to us today, you'll be experiencing something very, very rare. That is for me to have actually got 3 points in the sermon, which is, if you're used to me, you'll know is quite rare. So I trust that you enjoy that. If that's something you're used to and expecting, you'll have that today. And we're looking through this last section of Paul's letter, wonderful section, and much to teach us. So we'll begin from verse 10 of chapter 4, and we'll go down to verse 23. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And this is God's word. Back in April 1992, a man from a very rich family hitchhiked. He didn't hijack anybody. He hitchhiked to Alaska, into the wilderness. He just walked in. His name was Christopher Johnson McCandless. They made a movie about it called Into the Wild. There was a book of the same name. And he gave away all $25,000 in savings that he had to charity. He abandoned his car and most of his possessions. And he burnt the cash and credit cards he had left in his wallet. And he went in search for a new life for himself. Why? Well, because he was discontent, basically. Are you content? Might not be about to hike off into the Alaskan wilderness, but are you content? I assume you want to be content. But are you? Well, contentment is something that we naturally desire. And more often than not, our understanding, our desire for contentment and our experience of it is based on circumstances. And so we seek to change those circumstances in order to experience contentment. And so we say, well, I'll be content in the future tense when I'm financially secure. Or I'll be content when I'm promoted. Or when I finish my studies. When I get that visa that I'm waiting for. When I retire. You know, when I get that mortgage. When I pay off that mortgage. When I meet that special someone. When I get rid of that irritating someone. You know? And on and on we go. We just reinvent it. And we see some extreme ways of looking for this contentment, like abandoning everything, going into the Alaskan wilderness. And we see those who want to give up and leave the simpler life. And then we see examples of extreme desire to accumulate more and more. And we might not do either of those things, but what will we do? And the gospel has something to say to our every need and to our every desire, and it is sufficient to meet them and to deliver on contentment. And the secret to contentment is an open secret available to all, and it is a contentment that can be learned, and it's something we must learn. And so, firstly, to find the secret of contentment, we need to do so in verses 10 to 13 here in this section, by finding strength in Jesus for every circumstance. The McCandles, as he headed out into the Alaskan wilderness, didn't have the right equipment. He wasn't equipped for what he was about to do. And he was told that, and he paid dearly for it. He was left exposed. And Paul, humanly speaking, is quite exposed here. He's quite vulnerable. He's quite ill-equipped, so to speak. He's in prison in Rome. He's no freedom of movement. He's no means of getting his own supplies. And he doesn't know what lies ahead for him. People on the outside are slandering him. And he's concerned about the presence of false teachers who could undo the work of the gospel. Yet despite all that, he is rejoicing and he is perfectly content. And in this section, in the closing words of this letter, he comes to the occasion that led to his writing of the letter in the first place, which was to say thank you to the Philippians for sending him these supplies through their mutual friend Epaphroditus. They sent him a care package, money and other things he would need for his everyday life, which weren't available to you when you were in a Roman prison. And Epaphroditus had nearly lost his life in the process, and so he wants to thank them for that. But Paul being Paul, he doesn't want to lose the opportunity to teach them something more significant about the functionality of the gospel and what that means in terms of needs met and needs wanting. And so he says in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. That was in the sending of Epaphroditus' gift. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So basically, they didn't have the occasion to get the gift to him up until that point. And then he says, but he wants to thank them, but he says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. So he's very quick to qualify the thanks by saying, I'm not in need. Now he says later, because they have amply supplied him, so physically he has all he needs, but he wants to say more than that. He says, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. So he's not looking for more, nor is he rejoicing merely due to circumstances. He's not rejoicing only because he now has their money and their gifts, though he is thankful for them. He says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now, contentment was just as highly sought after in Paul's time as it is today. And it was achieved at that time through self-sufficiency. Not unlike today either. The height of showing your achievement was to say you found the answer within yourself. That you were self-sufficient. That you had no need of anything. And you found the resources in yourself. And so Paul picks up on this theme and he makes a much more radical application of it. Much more radical point. He says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And it is not tied to circumstances. And as we'll see, it's not about what's in yourself personally either. Now, it can be hard to stomach if somebody says, oh, you need to be content with whatever the circumstances. You tend to think, ah, yes. But you see, you don't know my circumstances, do you? So that's easy for you to say. And it's especially hard to stomach when somebody appears to be in a better position than you are when they say it. That's why politicians don't go very well on TV when they talk about homelessness and pensions, for example. Because they're living in a nice house and they have a very nice pension. And so people find it hard to take. Rightly so, there's this disconnect. But Paul when he says this, isn't speaking from a financially secure position. He's not even speaking from a safe position. And he is grateful for their gift, but he has learned deep contentment that he is saying to them is not about self-sufficiency and is not tied to circumstances, whether those circumstances be good or bad. And he has known plenty of both when he says in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And he knew what he was talking about. He lived through some quite extreme experiences. He was often without food and shelter. He had many sleepless nights, countless life-threatening scenarios that he experienced. And he knew hardship, he knew danger and anxiety. And here he is again in prison. He's not writing from a privileged position. He knows what being in need looks like. And when he says he knows what it is to have plenty, he doesn't mean a nice mortgage and job security. He's not talking about that kind of thing. He really means, look, I've got all I need to get on with the everyday. And his times of plenty weren't what we might call comfort. Even in this section, though he's in prison, he goes on to say, I'm amply supplied of everything I could need. But he has learned the secret of contentment. And Paul says it's an open secret. It's a secret that's open to all, a secret that's not hidden, and it's not about self-sufficiency, it's actually about dependency. And so he says in verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul is not self-sufficient, he is Christ-sufficient, Christ-dependent. And therein lies the secret to contentment. Now, this text is often used completely out of context. You know, I could do all things through him who gives me strength. McCandless, as he headed out into the wilderness, was convinced, I can do this thing. I've got it within myself to live in the wilderness. And he was told that he wasn't well supplied and he wouldn't listen. His self-confidence get in the way. And our self-confidence is often misplaced. We say to ourselves, oh, we can do everything, whatever it happens to be, through Christ, and we can misplace what that means. The everything here isn't about achievement in the typical sense, or just getting everything you think you want in that way. It's about being content, whatever your circumstances, good or bad. And Jesus gives the strength to do that. It's given by him. Jesus is the giver of that strength. You're totally dependent on him. In no way self-sufficient or independent. It's not your strength. It's a strength given by Paul, by Jesus, rather, to Paul. Given by you and me, to you and me, if I can get that the right way around, given to you and me by Jesus. And that's the whole story of the gospel. You and I are ill-equipped. We don't have the supplies for life and contentment. We don't have them in ourselves. We're actually exposed, weak and needy to the elements of our experience. And only Jesus can supply what we need to live in that wilderness that is this life of ours. It's not in you. The solution is not within you. It's not your willpower. There's no such thing, folks, as a strong Christian. That's completely oxymoronic. There's no such thing as a strong Christian. There are only weak Christians who are given strength that's not theirs. It's given by Jesus. It's not from us. We're not strong people. And Paul had learned that. He had learned what it means to get those supplies from Jesus Christ. And he had learned that. How? Well, how can I learn that then? There's no easy, simple, quick fix to learning this. Paul learned it through difficulty. He learned it through weakness. He learned it through suffering. He learned it through a catalogue of disasters and victories in his life. He learned it through loss, through prayer, through realizing that actually nothing was a loss compared with knowing Jesus. He learned it through looking at everything in his life through the lens of the gain of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. And through, in his weakness, experiencing that strength. Not after the weakness was over, but in enduring and through all that weakness. That was when he learned that he could do all things through the strength that Jesus gave him, whatever the circumstance. He learned that contentment was not circumstantial. And I can tell you that some of the best lessons I have learned about what it means to know Jesus have come through difficult experiences. So take your experiences and apply them to the scriptures. Take the scriptures and apply them to your circumstance. Taking Paul as your example, learn from him how to react to circumstantial change, to times of plenty, to times of need. See, he talks about both, because the plentiful times can do us harm. Because in the plentiful times, we can get seduced by our creature comforts, and our desire for Jesus can fade. He somehow becomes less vital to us. And we think ourselves self-sufficient and well-supplied. The needy, troubled times, they can do us harm because we think somehow God has abandoned us. Look at my circumstances. Look what's happened to me. Because we mix up security in circumstance with our security in Christ. And so when we experience loss, we think somehow that Jesus is no longer sufficient and no longer meeting our needs. And so we need to be quick to confess misplaced contentment and security. To ask Jesus and ask him by his Spirit to be brutally revealing to us that we might hold fast to contentment in him, regardless of what comes our way. And to be quick to seek his speaking to us in and through those highs and lows of our experience, that no experience may be lost. Secondly, he teaches us that the secret of contentment is found by repeatedly giving and receiving. In verses 14 to 18. He says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." The troubles were real troubles. He wasn't just spiritualizing them away. The McCandle, as I mentioned at the start, he burns his wallet. He burns all his cash. He cuts up all his credit cards. He just abandons everything. It's as if there's a greater experience away from those types of things. But Paul is real. His troubles were real troubles. His needs were real needs. His finances were really needing help. There was a realistic experience going on that Paul acknowledges. He doesn't say, "Oh no, I'm the Apostle Paul. You know, I don't need money. I'm perfectly happy, whatever. Don't bother. I'll just burn all the cash to show how much I love Jesus." No, he says, "Look, it was good. It was good of you to share in my troubles." And he goes on to say, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel," when they were baby Christians, basically, "when I set out from Macedonia," that was when he was going off on another trip to tell other people about Jesus, "not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica," that was just up the road from them, "you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." You see, he acknowledges the need and acknowledges receipt of their helping him. And even though they're only baby Christians at the time, the Philippians get alongside Paul's efforts to make the gospel known, and they have a natural instinct towards that. They sent him the stuff, and he was thankful for it. And that was refreshing. Now, they didn't just send Epaphroditus to say, tell Paul, listen, if you need anything, let us know. They sent the stuff with Epaphroditus. And they sent aid again and again. They didn't just say, if you need anything, let us know. And sometimes when we offer help, we give people another thing to do. Because they're in need of help. And then we add that on by saying, let me know what I can do. What's even better is if you just do that thing and send the aid and rock up at the house with the dinner ready for somebody's freezer. Whatever, you know what I mean? That they were practical, they just did it. And Paul is thankful for that. And this giving and receiving is intrinsic to knowing and understanding the gospel. And they could give repeatedly because these young Christians, they're just acquainted with the gospel, as he puts it so eloquently. They had learned that their real riches were in Christ. And so they kept giving stuff away and helping. Even though they were young in the faith, they had received the gift of Jesus Christ. They had come to see how Jesus comes to our aid again and again, at constant cost to himself, till it cost him everything he had on the cross. Jesus had exhausted his resources. He came to their aid. He had given to their need. And they, as young believers, understood this reality, and with life and liberty secured in what Jesus had given them, they instinctively gave to Paul again and again in light of what it is they had received. And Paul received it thankfully. He wasn't too proud to receive their gifts. He was humble enough to accept them with thanks. He wasn't self-sufficient. He had learned contentment in times of plenty and times of need, and that enabled him to give and to receive. And that enabled the Philippians to give and to receive repeatedly. Now, some of us are very good and natural at giving, but we're disastrous at receiving help. Some of us are like that. You give everything you've got, but don't come and tell me I need something from you. Or you will not admit that you need anything. Or if somebody does give you something, you'll accept it, but then you'll insist on doing 10 times over in return to somehow make it right. See? Gospel problems. If that's your approach to God. If we struggle to admit we need help, we're going to run into difficulty with trying to know what Jesus is saying and who he is and to know him. If we struggle to say we need help, it's perhaps most pointed when it comes to finances. But it all comes from the same place, pride. And we cannot know true contentment without admitting weakness and need, without receiving aid and supplies from elsewhere, from a divine source, which is exercised through the church and through giving and receiving well. The financial support the Philippians gave Paul was for what? It was to enable Paul to explain the need that we all have to receive from Jesus, to receive help, to receive the aid his good news brings to our helpless spiritual poverty. Every single thing Jesus said and did tells you that self-sufficiency, folks, is a dead end. You are not self-sufficient. You have to be able to receive that. Only Jesus is sufficient for our needs. And if we are to know contentment, if we are to know and experience his strength, we need to admit our need and receive that help and then exercise that discipline of giving and receiving in response to everything we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wasn't lining his pockets. He says in verse 17 and 18, not that I'm looking for a gift, I'm not asking for more. but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Using business language, financing language. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So Paul isn't lining his pockets. You know, he isn't hinting he wants more money sent his way. He's not building a big house somewhere. He is thankful that all his needs have been met. He says, look, I have everything I need here, folks. And that news would have been a great encouragement to them as givers. Because Epaphroditus, the guy who sent this gift, he nearly died in the process of sending it. So I would like to hear, if I were the Philippians, that gift was everything he needed. I should hope so. Epaphroditus nearly died getting it to you. But it's great that Paul can say, look, I have everything I need. You don't need to send me more. And Paul's deep contentment of understanding is so pronounced that he says, look, but you know what I'm more concerned about is the blessing that will come back to you because of your giving to me. And so he says, I have received, not that I'm looking for a gift, verse 17, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. The blessing that they will receive from being generous to him, that God will bless them in turn. Materially, he has received full payment, so to speak, but he yearns for the greater spiritual benefit God will credit to their account. And so even in his receiving, Paul models this other person's centeredness and contentment. And he shows them time and time again, the secret to contentment is lived in this constant giving and receiving that is Christ-orientated and God-honoring. So we show how much we value what we receive in Christ and from one another by our giving. And by our giving financially and by our giving to one another. And that affects God. It's pleasing to him at the end of verse 19. And Paul uses language from the Old Testament times to express what it means when he says his giving is like a favorite smell. It's like a favorite smell to God, and it pleases him and gives glory to him. Thirdly, the secret of contentment is learned by believing God will meet all your needs. In verses 19 to 23. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. McCandless thought that contentment was waiting in the Alaskan wilderness, away from his privileged lifestyle. He believed that abandoning all of that for a simpler life would meet all his needs. But he was ill-equipped, naive, ultimately, and he was sadly to end his life in the wilderness. He ate the wrong plants, they poisoned him, and he died. He was found 4 months later by a hunter. Very poignant story. He had misplaced the source of having his needs met. Out there in the wilderness. And Paul is so emphatically clear that God will meet all your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now we become unsettled and discontent when we feel that our needs are not being met. And that's why we often condition contentment on something circumstantial occurring or being given to us. And so we associate contentment with needs being met. And Paul teaches that contentment is distinct from circumstance. And at the same time, he insists, God will meet all your needs. Now we like the idea of God meeting our needs, but in our broken state, we confuse the things we want with the things we need. And sometimes the things we want are the things which actually will destroy us. And the things we chase after can make things worse, and we're too blind to see it. And God, of course, knows the difference between our wants and our needs, and he has provided for our true need in Christ. So one writer says, if God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and so he sent us a savior. Now, Paul experienced many, many times material need of hunger and want, yet he knows that God never failed to meet his needs. Paul was content in times of plenty and in times of need, as he himself puts it, because ultimately his needs were constantly met in the strength given him in and through Jesus. And in this instance here, Paul is referring, it seems, to their material need. They helped meet his material need. He's confident God will meet theirs. Yet he means more than that too, and is stretching them to see that God will meet their needs according to the glorious riches of Christ. And if we are to know contentment, we will do so by trusting that God will meet our needs. Now, we doubt that when circumstances seem to go against us, but no matter what comes our way, God will still be meeting our needs according to the riches of Christ. So will you trust him to meet your most fundamental needs, to satisfy your deepest longing, to quench your truest thirst and feed your deepest hunger? Because our greatest need is for a savior, and a savior was sent, and the riches of that savior are inexhaustible in grace. And Paul has this bigger picture in mind, as he has had throughout the letter, and rightly so. We need to think about that bigger reality, because there are Christians around the world today who are impoverished, who are in material need, who are exploited, who are persecuted, imprisoned, falsely accused, abused, beaten, humiliated, and murdered. Yet they are trusting that God will meet all of their needs, and he is and will in the glorious riches, according to the glorious riches of Christ. You know, dare we say that they cannot know contentment? Dare we say God is not and will not meet their needs? Dare we say that we will only give to God on the condition that he blesses us with greater material wealth in return? I think that would be to misconstrue Paul's point entirely. God is no man's debtor. He meets all our needs in Christ. In his grace, he gives many of us our daily bread and more. But the material benefits we enjoy in this life are not guaranteed, and they are only loose change in God's economy. The glorious riches of Jesus Christ are inexhaustible and will pay eternal dividends. 1,000 years from now, will any of us who are in Christ feel that our needs are not being met? The way in which God meets our needs and has done so in such abundance through Jesus Christ will be for his glory forever. And Paul seems to want to say, yes, God will meet your needs here and now, but whatever comes of your life, he will meet all your ultimate needs in accordance with the glorious abundance of his Son. And that is what ought to really thrill us and to make us all the more content and generous in the here and now. When we think of our needs met, we tend to think in a personal way, my needs. But everything Paul says is collective and for the progress and joy of the gospel in all. That other person-centeredness shines through as he sends greetings from all the saints in 20-23 and to the glorious riches of Jesus spilling over even into the household of Caesar himself in verse 22. And so the revolution of the gospel had truly taken its foothold in Rome, and an open secret of contentment was cracking open every social norm, and the bloodied Nazarene who hung dead on a cross had indeed risen. And in this apparently weak and foolish story comes the solution to the very deepest need of our human experience. Glorious riches flow from the cross, and from that weakness comes strength. Strength to find contentment, whatever the circumstance. The secret to contentment is found in Jesus Christ. He is the centerpiece to our progress and joy in the faith. He is the centerpiece of this fine letter that we have had the joy of considering. And he is the centerpiece of all reality now and eternally. So find your contentment in him, whatever your circumstance. And let's help one another determine what that looks like. There may be things in your life that need and ought and should change circumstantially. Let's help one another towards that end. But in everything that we do, may we be pointing one another to that ultimate contentment and ensure that whatever our circumstance, we are expressing that contentment to one another for building each other up and for the glory of God. So let's pray. Just take a moment of quiet to think and pray and come to the end of this wonderful book. Thank you, Father, for these words. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful way in which Paul expresses the contentment he has found in you. Lord, we confess to our weakness, our struggles, our misplaced desires, and we ask, Lord, we find that contentment secure in you. We pray, Lord, that we would know the strength that only Christ can give for every circumstance. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.